eternally separated from the life giver. He was separated from God. And therefore he lives in darkness and he wanders in this world. And as good as Talia and Tristan, and Tristan was pretty intense, but their question about peace in this world and the statement that Tristan made is that there is no peace in this world. And that's true. It really is. It's true. This world is in darkness, and it's longing, it's searching for something. Unfortunately, because of man's heart condition, they're searching for things outside of or other than God and not finding it. Even we as Christians sometimes, we celebrate the season to cover up the loneliness. But the truth is, true peace comes only in being reconciled to the God against whom we have sinned. And so when Christ came, he came to bring peace to the earth. That's peace to the earth that is against God, that is in hostility against God. And he has reconciled man to himself. So in him was life, and the light was life, and the life was the light of man. And the darkness cannot comprehend it. In other words, and that's how the King James reads it. It cannot contain it, because every single man in this world will be made known that there is a God to whom he is accountable. Therefore, he is without excuse as he stands before God in judgment. There is no man that will be able to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know that light has come into this world in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So that word came into this world, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This morning we're in chapter in verse number 14. And it reads that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then the Apostle John speaks of John the Baptist, as he has just a few verses earlier, and he says, this is John's witness about him, and he cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. Verse number 16, John, the Apostle John, picks up again in his narrative, and he says, for from his fullness, that is, this word that became flesh, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Then he explains, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. I just want to make note of five particular thoughts or words that are used here, or at least concepts that are used here. And we'll move through it rapidly. We'll move it through it quickly. The first one is initiative. That word's not there, but the word initiative, and the word became flesh. We've been talking about word from verse number one. The word was in the beginning, was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was. And here, and the word became flesh. That word means word. It's a source of communication. And when you read the scriptures, you understand that the God of all creation has communicated with his creation from the very, very start. As a matter of fact, if you read Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, you know that the entire world came into existence by the word. And God said, let there be light. So he spoke the world into existence. He created the world that the world might know him. By his word, he gave instruction, clear instruction, to test the untested innocence of Adam. By his word, he invited Cain, if you do what is right, it will be well with you. By his word, he warned the people, the wicked, by the righteous preaching of Noah for 120 years, that judgment was coming. By his word, he made covenant with Noah and with mankind that he would never destroy the world by water again. By his word, he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to follow after him so that he might have a people for his own sake, the nation of Israel. By his word, he called David forth to serve as his servant, to rule and to reign over Israel and to care for them. Over and over and over again, God has spoken. He has not hidden himself from mankind. He has spoken. He has communicated. He has interacted. He is imminent in creation. That is, he is intercoursing. He is interrelating. He is communicating with his creation. And so when we come to verse number 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that first word is initiative. God did so. God communicates of his own volition. His second word is immanence. He dwelt among us. It became flesh, dwelt among us. God took on flesh. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, took on flesh. He humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he entered into this world. He is imminent and he is present in this world. John continues on. Look in your Bible. The third word is revelation. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God takes the initiative to communicate with his creation, to interact with his creation. God takes the initiative to be within his creation by taking on flesh. And in taking on flesh, he reveals himself. All that can be known about God is known by God only by what he has chosen to reveal. And the truth is, the book of Romans tells us that when we try to figure out what God is like based upon our own wisdom and our own understanding and our reasoning, that we come up with idols that looks like other things that we're familiar with. They'll look like a horse that has a man's head. They'll come up with different symbols or different thoughts or God is like, because we can only imagine what we have experienced. Our imaginations are limited. So we cannot know the transcendent God, the God who stands outside of creation, except for what he has revealed. And when he has revealed himself in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, this word that became flesh, we beheld his glory. That's what the Apostle John wrote. We beheld his glory. This is the same John that wrote the first John. So there's John, the gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's the same John. And he begins 1 John the same way, that which was in the beginning, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, that which we have seen, we declare unto you. And John writes here, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He saw the glory of God. Now, many commentators believe that he is referring to the transfiguration of Jesus when Peter, James, and John was taken by Jesus aside and took up into the mount, and Jesus transfigured and was standing with Elijah and with Moses, and they saw and they worshiped him there. And perhaps it was in reference to that. But I would suggest that it expands even beyond his transfiguration, and that they see the very righteousness of Christ in living flesh. And that shows forth the glory of God. As this righteousness is nailed to the cross, we see the glory of God. When we see this Jesus Christ bearing the wrath of his Father as our substitute, we see the glory of God. When we see this Word risen from the grave, we see the glory of God. And so we have the initiative of God, the imminence of God, the revelation of God. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the fourth word, fullness. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. From his fullness. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Colossians that within him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's an interesting term. When we speak of Jesus, the Bible tells us that when we look to Jesus, we see the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. You've heard it said before, and I think it bears repeating, that if we want to understand God, if we want to know God, we look to his fullness that is revealed in Jesus Christ. What is God like? We learn many things about this invisible God by the manifested Son of God, that he was righteous, tempted in every point, just as you and I are, and yet without sin. He was just, knowing that sin needed to be punished. He was merciful. He was sacrificial, laying himself down to bear that wrath on our behalf. He was merciful in that he extends it to all. He did it as our substitute, and he is gracious in that he gives it and offers it to all who would believe. So there's our fifth word. We have the fullness from his fullness. We have all received grace upon grace. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it is the result of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. So if you're here today, perhaps you have never heard that before. Perhaps you're standing before God in your mind is based upon what you can do for God. And perhaps your thought about what it means to be a Christian is you cleaning up your act and you straightening your life out and you doing all the good stuff, being one of those type of people. And you're here today, perhaps, hoping that your enduring till the end of this sermon would give you points before God. I hate to tell you this, but it doesn't gain you any points before God or with us. Because we are saved by grace through faith, period. God doesn't call you to clean up your act before he will save you. He doesn't call you to straighten up your life so that you are savable, so that he can save you. He calls you just as you are so that he might transform you and he might regenerate you and make you new in Christ. Here he says, should we close in prayer?
Who said amen? Was it you said amen?
From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. From his fullness, from beholding the glory of God, we receive grace upon grace. It's interesting because that term, grace upon grace, is such a rich concept there, in that by grace, he has given me the faith in Christ for eternal life, but that grace continues to equip me and empower me to continue to live on his behalf. We don't have to live on yesterday's grace. God's grace is sufficient for today. And he provides for every single day our life that is lived out in Christ. But look in verse number 17 in your Bibles. And here John explains what that means, that from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This contrast, I think, is really important. And in John's explanation here, he is describing what the law did. When God gave the law to Moses, the law exposed to us the very righteousness of God, the holiness of God. And so when Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect," he was showing and revealing the standard that the law had exposed. In other words, a law showed mankind, this is what you have to do. This is what you have to do in order to measure up. And even if we take just the Ten Commandments, there were many more, even if we just took the Ten Commandments and said, you have to keep all 10 of these commandments in order to measure up before your God, there isn't a single person in this building who has been able to fulfill it completely and entirely from the day of birth to the till today. Every one of us stand guilty before God. And so we might ask, who then can ascend to the heavens? Who can actually approach the God Almighty, the God creator of all things, the God of our judge? Only those who can keep the Ten Commandments, only those who can keep the law of Moses. And the truth is, there is not a single person in the entire world that has ever been able to do so except one. That person is the Word that became flesh. So there is no way for us to make our way to heaven by obeying the law. Therefore, God in the flesh came down. And by this Word that became flesh, grace and truth came. By the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to us. What did he do when he came to us? Verse 18 answers that question. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. What did Jesus do when he came? He showed us God, that we might know him. Again, we've quoted from John 17 often, John 17:3. This then is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, being right before God. Now, he doesn't say that they might, that this is eternal life, that they might know about God. No, the term that is used there is that they might be in a right relationship with God. They might intimately know God. Might be in right standing before him. You see, if we were to stand in the law before the holy and righteous God, we would not survive. In the Old Testament, when the law was given on Mount Sinai, the Mount Sinai was shaken. Lightning was coming. Thunder was coming. The whole earth shook, so much so that the people finally backed away in fear and said, "Moses, we don't want to hear from God anymore. You go and talk to him, and then you relay to us what he has said." It was a fearful sight. But when we come to know God through Jesus Christ, we approach him boldly. Last week, Gail said, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God." That word power is that privilege. That's what Gail explained last week, that God has given you the privilege of knowing God. So the God who is, sits at the bosom in the bosom of his Father, has come into this world and has made him known, and there he has extended his grace to you and to me. The Christmas story is a wonderful story, this story that we take from Luke and from the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. But this Christmas story encompasses the whole of all Scripture, that God came to save sinners. If you are a sinner who has been saved by grace, there is no greater celebration than this celebration. If you are here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can begin that celebration simply by turning your heart toward the Lord and trusting Him to be your Savior and to be your Lord. And you can do that right now. Right where you sit, turn to the Lord and place your faith and your hope in Him.